Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SB Church, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. Here's Todd.
My name's Todd. It's good to be here this morning with you. And today we're talking about never... Oh, hey. Wasn't ready for that one yet. I thought there was a title. Oh, there it is. Hey, don't underestimate. I can read, I promise. Don't underestimate the power of remembering. Remembering... For you, all of you, to be able to hear one person like me, you have to have all this stuff, and sometimes it does that. It's called the resonant frequency of a room. You won't ever need to know that information again. But today we're talking about remembering. Now, I'm getting a little older, and what they told me was that your memory is the first thing to go. Right? I found that's actually not true. The first thing to go is your ability to sprint around the block without sounding like an asthmatic elephant. But I don't remember what the second thing to go is, but the third thing to go is your memory. And you forget weird things. Like, I forget words that I've known for 40 years, and I go to tell you something, and it's just not there. And I go... it's a color, starts with B. That's all I got. And it's a very normal thing. The weird thing is I always remember the first letter. And I will never remember any more than that unless you guess it, no matter how long I give myself. It's a weird thing that my memory does. And it's uncomfortable for me because I always had a really good memory. Like, I didn't have to study. I would read books one time, and I would know them. I would just listen in class and know the information. And now I'm 44, and I'm back in school, and it doesn't work anymore. They say stuff. I listen. I walk out, and I have no idea what we just talked about. I go up and meet a person. Hey, what's your name? They tell me. I talk to them for 2 minutes, walk off. I have no idea what their name was anymore. And I can't ask them anymore after that because they've already told me. But when I was a kid, I watched these people that studied with all the memory devices, the tricks to help them remember stuff. And I just went, that's so dumb. Why don't you just remember it? Well, I use all of those now in school. My favorite one is correlation. When you relate one thing to something else and it helps you remember. I'm in Hebrew right now. And in Hebrew, the word shakav means to lie down. But I couldn't remember it. No matter how many times I went through my note cards, it was gone. Every time, shakav, I know this. No, I don't. I've got nothing. And it happened every time, so I just finally went, okay, shakav. Shakav, it kind of sounds like shake off. Shake off, but Shake It Off is a song by Taylor Swift, and Taylor Swift is a girl who is very, 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 very skinny, probably because she doesn't eat enough. And when you don't eat enough, you're hungry, and if you get too hungry, you can faint, and before you faint, you need to lie down so you don't hurt yourself. And you ask yourself, why can you remember all 7 of those steps, but you can't just remember that it means to lie down? I don't know. I have no idea. More on point for today, in Hebrew, the word zakar means to remember. But I couldn't remember that zakar meant to remember until I realized that when I go to the mall, I need to remember where I leave zakar. I know it's stupid. I know I'm embarrassed to have to do it, and I'm embarrassed to tell you about it, but it works. It's little things that help me remember. Now, one of the things in our culture that we do to help us remember stuff is we take pictures. And then we can show somebody the picture, or we can see the picture, and it reminds us of those things. So this is what the original picture was. I just got back from Israel, and I'd never been, and it's amazing. If you ever get the chance to go, take it. If you don't have the chance to go, make it so that you get the chance to go. It was amazing. So this is Israel. If you want to look at the picture over here on the right screen, because I have one of these fancy things. This is the wall around the old city, where the temple is. Now, this is the Dome of the Rock, which is the Muslim temple that is on the site of the old temple, which is the source of a lot of the conflict over there. This down here is the city of David. So this is the oldest part. Now, they've built all this on top of it, but as they were digging in right here, to build foundations for new buildings, they found the ruins of the old city of David. So they've stopped building and they're just excavating all that. Now, this right here is the Kidron Valley. This is all Jerusalem. This is the Hinnom Valley. All stuff that we've read about in the Bible. Now, we've just moved back and a little bit to the right. So here we have the old wall again. Now, this is the Kidron Valley. This right here marks the Garden of Gethsemane. This up here is the Mount of Olives. So I was amazed at all these things that I'd known about my whole life. I've read these things so many times, and I had no idea that Kidron Valley is right next to Jerusalem, or that the Garden of Gethsemane, you cross the Kidron Valley. But really, they came and got him at night, right? So they wouldn't want to go right into the city and go, hey, we just got the guy that you decided was the Messiah. So instead, they probably brought him down in the darkness of the valley to right here, which is the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where Jesus was tried. This is the Sea of Galilee. I went over there to do a youth camp, and it was literally the kids, the stage, a sidewalk, a tree, the shore, and the Sea of Galilee. But the thing is, they see it all the time. So I'm just astounded all the time. I'm like, that's the water that Jesus walked on. That's it. And he walked from one side and met the guys in the middle. All this stuff, it happened right here around this sea, which, as you can tell, isn't really a sea. In Texas, that's like a pond, maybe a small lake. But they just go swimming there. They don't remember what this thing means. So I want to show you one more picture. This is the upper room. So this is where the disciples and Jesus had supper the night that he was betrayed. And somebody was teaching a lesson in there, so I didn't want to disturb them. So I just kind of stuck my head in and shot off a big flash. I didn't realize it was on until it took the picture. But it makes it a better picture. So that's it. Like, that's the room that I read about my whole life. I mean, it's just astounding. It was really an amazing trip. So this is where we're going to be this morning. And this is what the scripture says. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray together. God, we love you. God, I just pray that your word and your desire for us will be clear this morning. I'm uncomfortable with this message, and I don't know if it's just that it's hard for me to live this out, or if I don't feel like I completely have a grasp on it. But God, I know this is important. So I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would open our ears, that we hear what you have for us this morning, and we do not hear any human wisdom. We ask that you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, in Jewish culture, remembering is very important. Not just in biblical Jewish culture, but in modern Jewish culture. I had a professor last semester that was a Ukrainian Jew, and we talked a lot about this. And he said, that's a very important thing for us. And part of that is because the Jewish nation was taken out of Israel into captivity. And so the only way they remained Jews, they kept their identity, was to remember all the things God had done, all the things God had promised. And then they got to come back. And then they went again. And then there was this back and forth of that it was so important that they remembered who God was and what he had done for them. But the main thing, it was important to them because God told them to do it. That's why it was important. God said, hey, you need to remember. Now, why do we tell people to remember things? Anybody? Why do you tell us? My little girl has an art class. She's supposed to turn in a check for her supplies. So we write a check. We put it in an envelope. We seal the envelope. We write her art teacher's name on it. We put it at her place at breakfast. And when I say, Sarah, remember to take the check to your art teacher. And then as she's packing up her stuff after breakfast, Sarah, remember to take the check to your art teacher. And then as she's getting out of my car, Sarah, remember to take the check to your art teacher. Why do I do that? Yeah, one reason is because I want her to take the check to her art teacher. These questions aren't really hard for the most part. I'm not trying to stump you. It's not tricks. But the second reason that we tell people to remember stuff is because we think they're going to forget it. And God does that all the time in the Bible. Remember, lest you forget. He gives them the reasons. Just in Deuteronomy, he says, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart. Remember, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandment and his rules and his statutes. He's telling them to remember because he knows it is natural for them to forget. All the stuff in our lives that comes in front of us, that's what we're paying attention to right now, and we're not remembering all this other stuff. We're trying to figure out how to survive today. We're not trying to figure out what we need to do today. And so he puts in helps. I keep seeing it out of the corner of my eye. Going, there's something on the screen back there. But it's gone now, so you can feel safe and secure. He helps his people. When I'm a worship leader also, if you don't know that fact, if it's your first week to be here. And one of the songs that I've always used as a teaching tool is a song we sang when I was a kid called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And I use it because I say we need to mean what we sing. We need to understand what we sing. But I sang this song the whole time I was growing up, about every other week. And I would get to the second verse and I would sing, here I raise my Ebenezer. As far as I knew, as a kid in a Southern Baptist church in Dallas, Texas, Ebenezer was the name for an old man. And I was not raising any of them in church. I had no intention. I was not going from old person saying, is your name Ebenezer? Because if so, no. That's not at all what I was doing. I was singing a song all the time, and I had no idea what I was talking about. And most of the time, I say, see, so we shouldn't do that. And then we go and sing the song. And everybody's always like, hey, what's an Ebenezer? I'm like, you got a Bible. Go look it up. However, today, that's actually what we're talking about, so I'm going to answer the question. One of the times that God does a miraculous thing in the life of Israel, his prophet, his judge, Samuel, puts up an Ebenezer, a stone of help. He puts up a large stone at the place so that when they see it, they will remember what God did for them. Another time, as the Israelites were going into the land and God miraculously allowed them to cross the Jordan, which is really amazing because the generation that came out of Egypt, God divided the Red Sea, right? And they crossed on dry land. And so they crossed going, God did a miracle to allow us to go to the promised land. However, then they screwed up and they ended up wandering the desert for 40 years until that generation died off. And then the next generation gets to go in, but they didn't cross the Red Sea. But God divides the Jordan and allows them to cross on dry land. So they get the same view of his power, of fulfilling his promise. But once they crossed, he said, take one man from every tribe and have him get a large rock from the bottom. So they get these rocks, they build this monument so that they would remember what God did here. So that 20 years later, they would come back with their kids walking by here, and their kid would go, hey, that's a cool pile of rocks. Can I go climb on that, Mom? No, that's not what that's for. That is to help us remember because God did this. And they tell the story of God's power and his goodness to the next generation. And then 20 years later, when they have a kid and they're walking with their grandma and grandpa, they said, no, I was really there when this happened. God put Ebenezers into their life so that they would remember the things that God did. One of the powerful lessons God has taught me was about the story of David and Goliath. We're not going to talk about the story today. I'll probably end up preaching it here sometime if anybody asks for it. But it's been a powerful thing for me. This is a rock from the field where David killed Goliath. Because it's cool? No, even though it is. No, I got it because now I really have something, an Ebenezer, that every time I see it, I remember the things that God has taught me about that story. It's a hard and fast thing that helps me to remember. That's what Jesus is doing on this night. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. Bread, this is important, that's why it's in orange. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Bread, body. He is comparing himself, his body, to bread. And as he broke it, he said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, what is the bread supposed to remind us of? The easy answer. Right. It's Jesus. It's the cross. That his body was given for us. However, the night that this happened, he hadn't died on a cross yet. So the disciples are hearing him say, my body is like bread. And they went, he has compared himself to bread before. When else did he compare himself to bread? Anyone? It's fairly easy. Okay, so I'm going to have to teach that message to you. He says, I am the bread of life. It's one of the I am statements in John. I am the bread of life sent down from heaven for you. So as he compares himself to bread, the disciples, while starting to remember this new thing, are already remembering that he was the bread of life sent down from heaven. But when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life sent down from heaven," bread that comes from heaven for the benefit of his people that do not have bread, do not have that kind of fulfillment, the people that heard that message remembered what? I'll tell you. Very good. They remembered the manna from the Old Testament. I can see it out of the corner of my eye again. Okay. Whew. They remembered the manna from the Old Testament, that God sent manna from heaven to feed the people after he had rescued them from slavery. So when he rescued them from slavery, he still had a plan for them, not just to be free, but to be provided for, to have life. And so all this is in the context of what Jesus is saying, "This is my body given for you." Because he's already told them that it was given for them, for their benefit, so they could have life. "Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So now he's taking the cup and blood. Now, the dinner they're having is the Passover meal. So the bread and the wine already represent something. He's taking something that God has already added to the memory of the Jewish people and saying, "Hey, here's a deeper meaning. This cup is blood." And they're going, "Yes, we know." Because the Passover also happened in the rescue of Israel from Egypt. That God said, "I'm going to kill all the firstborn unless you sacrifice a spotless lamb and use its blood and paint it on your doorpost. And if I see its blood on your doorpost, I know that it has died so that you don't have to, and I will pass by your house." And so this Passover meal is remembering that the angel of death passed over the Jewish people that obeyed the Lord. So the wine is representing the blood of a spotless lamb sacrificed in their place. That's fairly important due to what Jesus is about to do and what he's causing them to remember. He's instructing them to remember something that hasn't happened yet, that they don't quite understand. But you can tell from the fact that this is in all the Gospels and is in Paul that the next day they realized what he said was really, really important. We need to write this down. But that's not the only comparison here, because it says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So there's another word they already know. We already know that there was a covenant between God and Abraham, that God consistently made promises with his people, and that a sacrifice was needed for that. And he's saying this sacrifice that allows God to have a relationship with man, that is the promise that he fulfills, happens because of the shedding of blood, and this time it's mine. So when you take this cup, do it in remembrance of me, the spotless lamb who died in your place. And he's telling them this before that even happened. So my question for you today is, what is your Ebenezer? What are you doing to remember who God is and what he has done for you? Some of us use sticky notes. Remember to pick up the kids from school. Remember to do whatever it is that you need to remember to do. Now we have computers, and they even put sticky notes on computers because we are just comfortable with small yellow boxes made, that's something I need to remember. I set alarms on my phone so that it goes off and reminds me that I need to do something. Could I use that to remember what God has done for me? Yeah. Yeah, I could. In practicing the presence of God, he tells a story of someone who tried to remember consistently to pray. And I read that and I was so challenged by it. I'm like, I'm going to set an alarm for every hour. It's like, bing. Oh, thanks God. Bing. I'm kind of busy right now. Bing. And it went off so often. I'm like, I can't do this anymore. I can't remember God that often. I'm never going to get anything done. Oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that out loud. I have a friend that uses a dry erase marker on his mirror and writes verses. I'm not telling you to do that. You might grab a Sharpie or something and that verse is on your mirror forever. But youth groups are actually pretty good at Ebenezers. We don't call them that, but we make t-shirts for camp. And every time you see that t-shirt, you remember what God did at camp. We don't tell them that when we hand them out, but that's what happens. Songs are like that at camp. So students come back every year hoping we're going to sing the song we sang last year because it meant God did something. And if we sing that song again, maybe he'll do something now. Songs are powerful memory devices. Maybe you need to change the ringer on your phone so that it's something that actually reminds you of who God is and what he's done for you. Now, maybe it's the general ringer on your phone. Maybe you need to change some ringers on your phone that are specifically assigned to people because we have some that are positive, which means some of us have some that are not. And when that person calls that you don't want to talk to and you want to know that you don't want to talk to them so that you can hit decline quickly and your ringer goes off and it says, I got one less problem without you. I got one less. Maybe you need to consider changing that. Am I saying because you're a bad person? No, I'm not even saying that you should change it to I love you or forgive you or any of that kind of stuff. Maybe you just need to change it to something that instead of reminding you who they are, reminds you who he is. So rather than deciding what you want to do with them, you need to be reminded that greater is he living in me than he who is living in the world. That whatever may come, his grace is enough. That's what we need to be reminded of. I'm not saying, hey, make yourself a big to-do list so you can be more holy. I'm saying, what can we do so that every moment of our life is saturated in who God is and what he's done for us? Because that's what I want to be defined by. That's what I want to be thinking about when I'm trying to love my kids, even though they're doing something I told them directly not to do. In that moment, I don't want to remember, hey, I need to be nice to my kids because I'm supposed to, because I'm a pastor, because I'm a Christian. No, I want to remember that God loved me no matter what I've done. That he is a love and I want to be like him. I want that to define my response to them, not my duty. We're a generation that doesn't remember. Most of our attempts to remember only have something to do with what's going on today. I gotta remember to pay that bill. I gotta remember to go to this meeting. We set stuff for that, but we don't try to remember things that define who we are and how we should act at that meeting are what we should be doing in response to that bill, how our hearts should be responding. And I can promise you that if you do not determine to remember who your God is and what he has done for you, then what you do try to remember, that will define your life. So I put a blank at the bottom, and I know most of you kind of went, hey, there's not really any blanks today. I'm not going to pay attention to my notes. Well, I gave you those notes that way for a reason, to see how you remember things. And some of us draw. I need to write down just a few statements. Some of us just go, hey, I just came to church because I'm supposed to, so I've actually already done what I'm supposed to do, so I don't need to remember anything later. Good luck with that. I don't think you're going to develop the life that you're hoping to have in that way. So I put a blank at the bottom for you to fill it in the way you want to. What would help you remember? What could be an Ebenezer for you? Or what's something that you need to remember? What's something that you wish defined you, but you know that it doesn't? That if somebody asked you your priorities, it would be at the top, but when somebody looks at your priorities, they would put it down here. And I'm right there with you. I'm looking at all these things going, hey, God is all these things. He's done all these things, and I rarely think about them. So I'm just trying to find triggers in my own life that will help me. And who knows, maybe you're going to come up with some that are really great. Maybe we should post a blog on the church site this week and just let you all respond going, hey, this is my response. I'm sorry for whoever's in charge of website stuff. I'm not saying we have to do that. I'm just saying that maybe we can share these with each other, and my ideas might be terrible for me, but your idea might be great. It might really work, and I would have never thought of it. So what's an Ebenezer for you? How can you remember the life that he offered and the death that he died? I know it probably wasn't an insulated coffee cup at the Last Supper, but it was big enough I could hold and you could see it. Yeah, you can see it. What will help you remember the life that he offers and the death that he died? As the ushers come forward, we're going to pray in just a second, but let me encourage you in one way. I know some of you like to get out of here quickly. I'm going to ask you to wait today, but I'm going to tell you why. Because the ushers are going to come down, and we're going to sing a song while they're passing out the elements. They're going to pass out the bread. They're going to pass out the cup. And we are going to remember together. And so that's what's coming. We're going to still complete this idea this morning as a body. So they're coming down. Let's pray together, and then we will be encouraged, and then we will remember together. God, we love you. I love that you love me. I love everything that you are, that I understand. I hope that you will help me to remember who you are. I hope that you will help me remember what you have done. And as you do new things, as you restore me, as you revive me, as you renew me, I ask, as you do those things, that you would hand me something to help me remember that you're doing it. That I would go, man, you have done something so good that I want my kids to walk past this place and go, hey, what happened to you here? And to be able to turn to them and say, this is who God is, and this is what he did for me here. God, let us remember your restoration, your death, your life today. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.